Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Monday, March 23rd, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us in studio this morning, the Reverend Paul Landgraf from Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Freedom, Missouri, and St. John Lutheran Church in Drake, Missouri. Good morning, Pastor Landgraf.
Good morning.
Good to have you in studio. It's always fun to get to do this in studio. It's fun to do it over the phone, too, because we get to study with pastors all over the country, all over the world, actually. But it's fun to get to do it in studio, too, because I love when you bring your whole library with you.
Oh, this is not it.
If we had the webcams on, I wish we did, because everyone could see it's a pretty good selection, yes. It's not your entire library, but it's a pretty good selection. What do you have, 8 books with you this morning?
Oh, at least. just in case.
And only, 2 of them are in English, so... Well, thank you, Pastor Landgraf, for coming in to study God's Word with us this morning. Tell us about Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Freedom, Missouri, and St. John Lutheran Church in Drake, Missouri.
Right.
Just skip, and a jump from here, right?
Right. I live in Eureka, so it's about an hour west on Highway 50, and they're two wonderful congregations. In fact, they have a sort of different history, but they both started almost 150 years ago. So the year after... the Reformation, we'll be celebrating 2018 is their 150th anniversary. So we're already kind of thinking about that, and should be a good time.
Well, very good. Yeah. And you've been there for how long now? How long have you
almost
been?
Almost 3 years now.
3 years. And serving the dual parish there.
Yeah.
Glad to have you there, delivering God's good gifts in these communities. Well, let's talk about Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 52. That's what we're going to study today. What would you like for us to know about Mark 14 before we dig in?
Well, the action moves pretty fast. It doesn't have a lot of the details that are in the other accounts. So we'll get there pretty quickly to the arrest and the eventual what happens to Jesus. I hope everybody knows that. So it's a good text.
All right. Well, let's take a look at the text, and I'll remind listeners, if you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org, and we're going to dig in Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 52 with Pastor Paul Landgraf. All right. Verse 32, and they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, he went away. Every time I move my text, the computer runs really slowly. And again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." All right, let's go back to the beginning of that. Verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. What do we know about Gethsemane?
Well, it's the word literally means olive press. And so there's olive trees there. It probably had an olive press. And it's there's Jerusalem up on the hill, and then the Kidron Valley down low, and then up on the other side, the Mount of Olives. And that's a very important place, obviously, and near the city. In Mark's account, he has Jesus sitting on this hill opposite the temple, and so you have two sort of places where God and man come together. And so there's that comparison between Jesus and the temple there. And we have, obviously, it's known for the temptation, well, not the temptation, but Jesus going through this terrible time of saying, let this cup pass from me.
And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. All right. So he says to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John. Why Peter, James, and John? Do we know any ideas? What do we know about Peter, James, and John?
Well, those are the three that went up on the mountain, and this sort of the closer group. It's the Peter with the Peter. With James and John, it's the comment of, will you drink the cup that I drink?
Sure.
And Peter says, I'm gonna support you in all this. I'm not going to leave you. And he eventually does, of course. And Peter said, when Jesus says, what's going to happen to me? Peter says, no, this can't happen to you. Get behind me, Satan. So where Jesus is headed, these three have something to do with that.
And he began to be greatly distressed and troubled, and he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.
We're going to deal all this time with the slight differences between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of course, but this word great, or this phrase, greatly distressed, is unique in Mark. Actually, it's very rare, in fact, in the whole New Testament, and it happens just a few times. And the first time is, I believe, when the three come down off the mountain, and the crowd, Jesus, the disciples are trying to heal somebody. It's not working out. So the crowd sees Jesus, and they're greatly astonished. Well, that's the context, of course. They see him, and they're astonished. And then the last time is when Mark 16, and there's a young man in the white robes, and the women see him, and they're greatly astonished there. So there's this Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is in white, and then there's the white, the angel, and they're both greatly distressed when people are seeing him. And then you have Jesus being greatly distressed or greatly amazed. I think there's some confidence here where he's like a man very much. And there was the time, remember the first passion prediction where Jesus says, what's going to happen to me? And then Mark's account is only, and he says this with confidence. And so there's some differences in these accounts that are just slight, but they tie to other things.
So maybe distressed isn't the clearest understanding of the term here, it sounds like.
The basic word is to amazement.
Yeah.
And then there's a prefix before, great amazement, or make it even more rare. That's what they do with some Greek words. But as I said, it's very rare.
Yeah, looking at some other translations, I see one translates it as amazed. It began to be amazed and very heavy, to be very heavy. Troubled.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. One of the commentators I read said that this is one of the most important verses in Mark because it's so unique here, this amazement that he has at this time.
So he began to be greatly amazed and troubled or very heavy. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. I can't imagine what they must be thinking when they hear him say this. My soul is very sorrowful, even to death.
Right.
Stay here. Watch.
Yeah. So Jesus was talking in parables almost from the beginning, you know, and they sometimes weren't getting it when they were coming down the mountain and they don't tell anybody until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. They're debating what rise from the dead means.
Yeah.
I mean, they didn't have the perspective we have.
Sure. You know? Yeah, they don't have that hindsight to look back and see the whole thing, the big picture. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So he went on a little farther. He told them to stay there and watch. And so he goes on a little farther and falls on the ground, praying that if it be possible that the hour might pass from him, praying to his Father, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Not what I will, but what you will.
Yeah, we see this in the other accounts too, some very similar. And obviously Jesus is praying aloud here.
Uh-huh.
That was typical. Just like you're reading aloud. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch is reading aloud. You pray aloud. And the very, very endearing term, calling God Father.
Yeah, Abba, he addresses Father. Him, Abba, Father. This is a very close, intimate way of, right?
Yeah, well, you don't see that happening in the Old Testament, right? Calling God Father there. So it's a close relationship. And let this cup pass from me. You know, he knew there was a cup. And when he was talking to James and John, he calls it a baptism too. But
what does this term cup mean here? I mean, if we're thinking concretely, we're thinking, okay, this is a drinking vessel. But what does he actually mean here?
Well, something that you have to take. Remember, for kings, they would have somebody that would be a cupbearer that makes sure nobody's trying to poison the king. So the cupbearer had to drink it. If somebody was trying to poison the king, then that guy would get it. And you had to drink your cup. Got to get your 2 liters of water in every day, right? Get hydrated.
So remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will. Isn't Jesus' will and the Father's will one and the same?
Well, that's when we talk about the Trinity and having three persons, and there, it's not just three, what do you say, modes or three reflections, three different perspectives of the same. It's three persons. So we have the Father, we have the Son, the Holy Spirit. There was an early heresy where if you'd have it just all modes, three modes, then the Father would have to suffer.
Uh-huh.
And the Father didn't suffer. But it's the Son that suffered. And then you get into the whole thing. Well, did Jesus sin here by the temptation at the beginning of Mark's account, of the other accounts as well? Could Jesus have sinned? And we have to say no. Jesus was perfect. Sin was not possible. But the way he went to the cross, or the way he gained salvation, there was a temptation to do it a different way, of course.
As you were talking about the Trinity and understanding the Trinity as you were describing it, it brought me back to the Athanasian Creed.
Oh, right. Yeah, that's a great
The Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance.
Yeah, that's the two problems, the confounding the persons or dividing the substance. And that's the two things you can fall into on either side.
So And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We hear that phrase a lot, don't we?
That's a great phrase, isn't it? One of the commentators is Pauline, where it's you'd expect this in St. Paul in his writings. But Jesus, you know, He knew what the flesh was. He knew what the spirit was, too.
Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. What would be the temptation here?
Well, there's a lot of ways the devil tempts us. I can't not think of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. Mm-hmm. There's another translation, I believe, something like, save us from this time of trial. where it's a trial or temptation, depending on, that's the same word ultimately, but depends on who's doing it. If it's God doing it, it's a trial. Devil's doing it, it's temptation. And, you know, he can be like an angel of light.
The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. What does this tell us about, we hear this phrase used a lot, don't we? What does this tell us about the body and the spirit?
Well, I think the important thing is that the flesh is weak. I think that's the key part of it, where how weak, well, Ephesians talk about how we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And people think, oh, we're weak, you know, just try a little harder, exercise a little more, and you'll be a little bit stronger. But no, we see that. Well, we see it in other, it's more obvious when we look at Scripture, but we see that in our lives about the flesh being weak.
My own human flesh here, just demonstrating it perfectly. We're studying the Word of God, being nourished with the Word of God, but yet you can hear my tummy rumbling in the background. Apparently my breakfast was not enough this morning. I thought it was, but apparently not. And let's see, verse 39. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So he went away and prayed, saying the same words, and came again and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy.
Right. This is, and we see more details in the other accounts, but only in this account, it's kind of interesting. They did not know what to answer him. The disciples are really sort of a negative view in Mark, where they Jesus comes after him, is a little bit harsh on him. And you know, that you could always picture them, oh man, I did it again, I fell asleep. And they didn't want to, obviously, but they did.
And it came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Would they have any idea what he's talking about, you think?
Well, obviously Jesus knew, and maybe they had some idea. Remember, they didn't have too good an idea of what happened to Judas when he left earlier, and they thought he was going to do something with the festival. Jesus was talking about this hour for a long time. You know, we look at John's account, and my hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come, and now it has come. It came a different hour in John's account, but this whole focus in Mark seems to be this time of the passion, where this is really central here in Mark.
Looking over the text, just this first section, 32 through 42, before we go on to the next section, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this before we go on?
Jesus is really getting the disciples, trying to comfort them, trying to keep them with him. And that application can be made for us to do as well, where Jesus is trying to connect with us, and although our flesh can be weak, Jesus is with us, and that's a very comforting thing.
All right, we need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying the text. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email. We're studying with Pastor Paul Landgraf today from Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Freedom, Missouri, and St. John Lutheran Church in Drake, Missouri. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, KFUO at KFUO.org. We've got an email question to get to when we come back, taking a look at the next section. Stick around for more His Time.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church every night. Weeknights after evening prayer, you can hear sacred music on KFUO in St. Louis, streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer or Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news for 90 years.
Cross Defense, the apologetic show for inquiring minds of all ages. Cross Defense airs Mondays from 2 to 3 p.m. on air, online, on demand, right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Paul Landgraf from Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Freedom, Missouri, and St. John Lutheran Church in Drake, Missouri. We're in Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 52, ready to pick up at, verse 43 now. Just a reminder, if you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. You can email us, KFUO at KFUO.org. Let's take a look at verses 43 and following. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servants of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out against me as a robber and with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you. Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled." And of course, can't forget this last part here. "And they all left him and fled, and a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked." All right, let's take a look at this, the betrayal of Jesus. And immediately... And I apologize, my screen's running really slow this morning. Well, I should use a hard copy of the Bible, shouldn't I? "And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders."
Well, that immediately, you remember from the first part of Mark, that word came up a lot, and we haven't seen it too recently. Mm-hmm. And it fell out of favor, sort of, and in the middle, but now it's coming back, and that's a good thing. It certainly directs us to what's going to happen here, because it was a favorite at the beginning, and now it comes into favor again. And I think this is very helpful to the structure here, because while he was still speaking, and that whole idea of when people are getting interrupted in the gospel accounts, I think that's I think we could talk about that for a while. that's not too interesting to probably most people, but you can look at the gospel accounts, and there people get interrupted, or Jesus gets interrupted at different times depending on the gospel account. And we have this is when, well, remember when the Jairus's daughter died, mm-hmm. and Jesus is far away, and there's the interruption there. When it's a life or death situation, then it's worth interrupting somebody. And here there's an interruption because Jesus is headed to his death, and he's headed to all the things that go with that, and that's a critical time. And There's that commentator who said Mark is essentially the passion account with an introduction. This is really central here, and this the structure really reinforces that.
All right. So immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. So Judas comes with a big crowd.
Yeah, the group, if you look at, again, the comparison of the accounts, Matthew has a very favorable view of scribes, but here we have scribes that are coming already in Mark's account. And so we have with the elders and the chief priest. So eventually the scribes are around the cross in Matthew's account, but here they show up a little bit early. And Jesus a lot more enemies.
And the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." So the betrayer, this is Judas, right?
Judas, right. They don't call him by his name, but the betrayer.
The betrayer. Yeah. They call him by his vocation. Is that his vocation?
Yeah.
Now, the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." Would it have been odd or unusual for him to kiss him?
No, that not. Well, in those cultures, you know, and some parts of Europe, they still do that. But it's the rabbi student kind of relationship, that was not unusual. And as I said, there's a big crowd, so it's not like everybody knew what he looked like, and it was dark too. So
the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And so when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him.
Right. Jesus is certainly willing to do this. And that's the first step of seizing.
And so they seized him, laid hands on him, and one of those who stood by drew his sword
again,
and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear.
No name, but we know from the other accounts who this is, Peter.
Now, let's talk, well, let me finish reading the section, and then we'll talk a little bit more about comparing the other accounts. So one of those who stood by drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, but you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. We have an email question from Angela. She says, "Matthew, Mark, John, and Luke recount the cutting off of the servant's ear, but only Dr. Luke heals the ear by reattaching it. Is there a special significance to this?"
That's a good question. And maybe it's been obvious that comparing all these four accounts, this is almost a 2,000-year-old problem that people are looking at. And why does one account have something and not the other? And it seems her question is like Dr. Luke, that he's more the physician. But I don't think that's so much the emphasis as on Luke. Jesus is much more interested in relationships, and he has that emphasis on women that isn't in the other accounts. And as I've used this illustration before about Jesus, the perspective in Luke is like him as an ox, where you have an ox and he's the one that plows the field for you, and you want the ox to plow in a straight line. So Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. You know, he's like plowing in a straight line. And then you get all these people that he comes up against, a great variety of people, and he sort of messes up their life. He doesn't do a lot of miracles, but he says things that sort of give him a different perspective. It's like they're the soil and they're being overturned. And so we have that great picture there that we don't have in the other three accounts.
And Jesus said to them, thanks for your question, by the way, Angela. Thanks for your email. And Jesus said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled.
This is a very, well, obviously you could say people have written a lot on this. You have in Matthew, all these things, let the scriptures, this happened so that the scriptures may be fulfilled. It's not in Mark at all, that word. Jesus says the hour has come, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is near, but the time is fulfilled in Mark. But here it's the scriptures are fulfilled. Well, which scriptures, you know? He's very vague on this. It's something to do with him being arrested. I've seen references in Isaiah, the servant songs in Isaiah, talking about Jesus and what he went through. But the Jesus is fulfilling scripture here. He's doing what the whole uh-huh. Old Testament predicted. You shall crush his head, you shall bruise your heel. What's going to happen? Jesus is going to get captured. This is all part of the plan.
And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Any poor man, all he has on is a linen cloth, and they seize him, and all they attempt to seize him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. So apparently they were holding him by his clothes, I guess, what little clothes he had, and he just took off running naked.
Yeah, there's not much, and there's nothing in the other accounts about this, and obviously people are writing a lot of opinions about this. This is a question that came back, or that was even in the early church fathers, that they talk about who this person is. And the best answer I've seen is that it's Mark, and that's why we know about it, that Mark was around. I think the tradition was that Last Supper was in Mark's house, or there's some connection there. But ultimately, it's not that, who was it? You know, let's try and find out who it was. But I think there's a contrast between the resurrection appearance, and you don't have Jesus showing up anywhere in Mark 16, but you have this young man in this white cloth, white clothes, and the women again are amazed, and he tells them what they need to know. Jesus is going to show up again in Galilee.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text in Mark 14?
Jesus is very clear, and Jesus is very focused on his job, and we tend not to be sometimes, and we tend to forget that about Jesus. And that's just really comforting, that he did his job, you know, A+, and for us and for our salvation, as we say.
Amen. Amen. Well, that wraps up our study of Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 52. Now, I gather you probably have some Holy Week preparations to do. You probably have some sermons to prepare and things like that.
Yeah, it's going to be a busy week.
Services going on at both of your congregations?
Yeah,
we're Holy Week?
We're doing the both congregations have a Monday Thursday service, and we're trying that. It was a Monday Wednesday service last week. And then one of the churches has a Good Friday, and then Easter Sunday, of course, looking forward to that.
Sure, sure. All right, so both congregations have a Monday Thursday service. So let's see, when is the service at Pilgrim in Freedom? Do you remember?
So it'd be 6:30, or 6 and 7:30.
Okay.
Yeah.
So 6 at Pilgrim and 7:30 at St. John?
Yeah, yeah.
Very good. And then who's having Good Friday this year?
St. John's.
St. John.
7.
And then Easter Sunday?
Yeah, the usual times, 8:30 and 10:30.
8:30
at St. John, the closer one, and then 10:30, the farther one,
Pilgrim. At Pilgrim. Well, very good. Thank you so much for taking some time to study God's Word with us this morning. I know it's a busy time of year for pastors doing all their preparations for Holy Week. So we appreciate you coming over and spending some time studying Mark chapter 14 with us today.
Enjoyed it.
God bless you and all the saints there at Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Freedom, Missouri, and St. John Lutheran Church in Drake, Missouri. We've got more His Time coming up right after this break. A little sacred music to help start your morning right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.